Luke chapter number 10, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 38 down at the bottom of the chapter there. Luke 10, 38, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. The Bible reads, "Now it came to pass as they went," and it's talking about Jesus Christ, of course, "that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" This is a great story. Of course, Jesus Christ is at the home of his dear friends, Mary and Martha. Remember their brother Lazarus, of course, is the one who is going to die and be raised back to life. And these are people, the Bible clearly says, Jesus loved them. These are close friends. Well, he's over at their house, and Martha, she's really busy serving it. You know, she's in the kitchen, she's making food, she's making dessert, and you can get the picture of having guests over, and you're really busy to try to serve them and feed them and take care of them. And you know, whenever you're the one hosting the event or hosting the party or hosting the get-together, it's a lot of work. And that's what Martha's doing. Well, Mary's not really helping her, because Mary is just so interested in listening to what Jesus has to say. Jesus is speaking, and he's teaching the Word of God. She's so enthralled by that, she doesn't want to miss a minute of it. So she is not in the kitchen. She's not serving. She's just sitting there at Jesus' feet, just hanging on every word that's coming out of his mouth. So Martha is frustrated by that, because she feels like, hey, I'm doing everything myself here. I need some help. And she comes to Jesus, and she wants Jesus to tell her sister, hey, make her help me. It says there in verse 40, it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care?" Like, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? "Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, and you can hear a little bit of frustration in his voice, "Martha, Martha." You know, he said it twice, like, "Martha, Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, this passage is really about priorities, is what it's about. Not that there's anything wrong with what Martha was doing. What Martha was doing was a good thing. It was work that needed to get done. But at the time when Jesus Christ is speaking and teaching, the most important place to be, and really the best choice of what she could have been doing, as it says in verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." He said Mary made the better choice by sitting down and listening to what was being said. You see, there's a physical need, and there's a spiritual need. The physical need was the service that was going on in the kitchen and serving the guests and taking care of. And then there was a spiritual need to hear God's word. And Jesus said, give precedence and priority to the spiritual need. No, I will not tell her to get up and go serve. She needs to listen. She needs to learn. She needs the spiritual meat that I'm giving her right now. Now, there's so many different ways to apply this story. I mean, this can be applied in so many different areas, and I'm going to apply a few areas tonight and show you some other scriptures. But there are many, many. I mean, I could go on for hours, I'm sure, and I'm sure I could preach tons of sermons on this passage, because there are so many ways that this matters. For example, church. When it's time for church, it's time to sit down and listen to God's word being preached. I remember there was a guy in my in a church that my dad grew up in. And this guy literally, every service, and my dad never understood why. He just told me this. He explained this to me. This guy would stand out in the parking lot and watch the cars. And he said he was watching them to make sure nobody would break in. But my dad's thinking to himself, this guy's never in church. I mean, the guy never was in the service. He'd just be standing out in the parking lot, looking at the car. I mean, he was faithful to church. He was there every time. But he wasn't getting any of the preaching. He wasn't getting any of the teaching. You know, I've seen other people, too, sometimes be really busy, and they're doing everything else, and they're not really listening to the preaching sometimes. And obviously, look, there are needs. Obviously, children need to be cared for. No question about that. And sometimes there are other things that need to happen, you know, like maybe turn off that hot water to that, you know, to that baptism tub, you know. But anyway, the bottom line is, though, hey, it's really important to come to church and listen to God's word being preached.
Amen.
That ought to be a priority. That ought to matter to you. And you say, yeah, but I'm just sitting and listening. I feel like I need to be doing something. People have been known also, I don't think here at this church, but in other churches I've been in, to skip church and say, hey, let's just skip church and go soul winning. You know, and they're missing the point that it's important to come to God's house. It's important to hear God's word preached. It's not always just about how much activity we can do and how much work we can put in. That's all great and fine and dandy. But if you don't know what you're doing, if you don't know the doctrine, if you haven't spent enough time reading the Bible and listening to the Bible preach, you might go out and work really hard and spend a bunch of time on all the wrong things and waste a lot of time. It's always important to stop and listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. For example, here's another example. You could think of the morning routine of many people. Everybody has a morning routine, right? You wake up and you go through a certain ritual. You know, I guess some of us guys, we just roll out of bed and just go. Okay. But most people have a ritual, especially ladies have a ritual. And, you know, hopefully if you're a man, your ritual is a little bit shorter. Okay. But you get up and you go through a process of, you know, let's say, you know, everybody's different, but maybe you take a shower. You know, maybe you brush your teeth or you shave. Or you put on deodorant and you get dressed for the day. You put on your clothes and you have breakfast and you do all these things. But you know what? One thing is needful. The big thing that you should be doing is starting out your day with Bible reading and prayer. That's the big thing that matters. And literally, some ladies will spend a really long time on this routine. When it comes to like putting on a bunch of makeup and everything. I mean, this can take hours. I remember, I don't want to go into that, but anyway, you know, I've seen, and no, that was not an illustration about my wife, because thank God, my wife wore makeup, we got married, my wife put on makeup one time, and I said, don't ever put that on again, she never put it on again. So, anyway, we didn't have that routine. But a lot of ladies will spend a ton of time, you know, dolling themselves up in the morning. But here's the thing. That's just the outside. I mean, it's not as important as what's on the inside. Imagine if you just took a fraction of that time that you're spending on the outside and you spent it on the inside. I mean, what if out of your hour or hour and a half that you're spending going through this routine of hygiene and decorating yourself up with jewelry or makeup or clothing, what if you just took a fraction of that and just read the Bible and just prayed? How much more it would do for you. And if you're a young lady and you say, oh, I got to do that because, you know, I want guys to think I'm good. You know what? You're going to attract a spiritual guy with what's on the inside. Because a spiritual guy is not just looking at the outside. And when you're doing that Bible reading and prayer, he's going to see the ornament of godliness and good works and righteousness. That is so much more important. I mean, you'd never think of leaving the house without brushing. Think about this now. You'd never think of leaving the house without brushing your teeth, would you? You'd get to work and be like, oh man, you know, I didn't brush my teeth. You know, you wouldn't think of leaving without deodorant, without a shower. You'd be so embarrassed. But then you just leave without reading your Bible, without praying, without putting on the new man, without even stopping to think about the things of God. Hey, what is needful? The one thing that's needful is to get with God in the morning. You know, and hey, I'm not saying to skip the shower and the toothbrush, okay? I'm not saying that at all. But look, I'd much rather, and you know, my life is a testimony to this. I'd much rather go out the house without brushing my teeth or showering than to have not even prayed or not even, you know, quote some scripture, read the Bible, do something spiritual. That's the one thing that's needful. What's more important to you? What's the priority? And there's so many applications of this. I think of soul winning. I think of evangelism. So many churches are spending so much time with so many elaborate programs. And they're like Martha, just busy and working and putting in long hours, you know, preparing skits and dramas and handing out leaflets and flyers and tracts and standing on corners with megaphones and putting on elaborate sporting events. Because it's an outreach, you know, and they're going to reach out. But wait a minute, one thing is needful, soul winning.
Yeah.
Walk up to somebody and give them the gospel. And, you know, people are spinning their wheels with a lot of physical activity. They're burning a lot of calories out there, you know, working. And they say, man, I'm doing a lot of work for God. But wait a minute, one thing's needful. Just give the gospel. Just preach. Open your mouth boldly. The Bible says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Look, we have opportunities all the time in our daily life. People that we run into, friends that we make, and, you know, maybe through political events, or maybe through a sporting event, or maybe through, you know, my wife has all these food things going on, you know, like semi-trucks pull up to my house all the time, and there's all these people coming over, and there's a lot of milk changing hands, and a lot of fruits and vegetables, and grain bags, and stuff stacked in my driveway. I don't know what's going on, but it's, you know, there's some kind of a food warehouse being run out of my house. Well, there's all kinds of people coming and going. Those are people that should get the gospel. Those are people that could be a soul winning opportunity in many cases, you know, over a bag of grain or whatever. You know, you run into people, you work with people. You're in the work truck, just you and another person. You know, just giving that's what works. That's what gets it done. Just opening your Bible and just telling people how to be saved. It's not complicated. It's simple. But it's the one thing that works. Just opening your Bible and just giving somebody the gospel. But, oh, if we could just get on TV and just get on the radio and just hand out these tracts, and if we could just put on this drama presentation and this big sporting tournament, it's going to bring them in. It's going to get them saved. Look, you're really cumbered with a lot of serving, but one thing's needful. Just get out there and just give the gospel. Just open your Bible and just give the gospel. Just do it the way God said. You know, one thing is needful, church. One thing is needful, giving the gospel. One thing's needful, read your Bible, pray. Do the things that are the most important. And I'm not saying don't do other things. I'm saying prioritize the one thing that's the most needful. When it comes to evangelizing, one thing is the most needful. Just basic soul winning like they did in the Bible. Just knock a door, give the gospel, walk up to somebody, give the gospel. That's the one thing that's needful. Look, it's the most important thing. It's the main thing. Do it. When it comes to your morning routine, great, do all that crazy stuff. But one thing is needful. Get it done. Get the new man on in the morning with prayer, Bible reading, and so forth. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You see, a lot of times we can be really busy, but we're busy with the wrong things. We're very busy. There's a lot of motion, a lot of activity, but we're not doing the one thing that's needful. We're not doing the one thing that's the most important thing. We're doing everything else. We're spending everything. Think about, for example, me as a preacher. If I tried to preach what I felt like people in the church needed to hear or wanted to hear, and I tried to, you know, tailor my sermon unto everybody, man, that'd be pretty difficult to do. Because there's so many different people. They have different needs. They have different backgrounds. They have different levels of spiritual growth. But you know, really one thing is needful. Just preach the Bible in a way that's pleasing to God. Just care what He thinks. Not worry too much about, oh, what's this visitor going to think? But you know, if I preach too hard, you know, the visitor is going to flip out and never come back. But if I go too soft, then my main church members, they're going to think that I'm, you know, a compromiser. They're going to think I'm going liberal. You know, you just can't worry about it. You just got to preach. Amen. The one person, you know, we're so worried about pleasing everybody and preaching what everybody wants. I want to preach what God wants to hear. I want to preach what He wants me to preach. If I can only please one person, it better be God. That's who I ought to please. One thing is needful for a preacher. Please God. Preach God's Word. Preach the Bible as it's written. That's the one thing that's needful. Hey, great, meet the need. Hey, I love it when people say to me, hey, that's what I needed to hear. Or, hey, that's exactly what I was just talking about. Or, hey, I was just thinking about that. Or, man, that sermon really helped me. But you know what? That's all just icing on the cake. The main thing is, hey, is this what God wants me to preach? Am I faithfully preaching the Bible? Is this what the Bible actually says? That's the one thing that's needful. That's the most important thing. You see, you can get busy with the wrong things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's a perfect example. This is talking about widows and so forth. Let's look at it. It says in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they've begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So here's what the Bible is teaching here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible is saying that, you know, ladies who are married, okay, and then their husband dies. Their husband passes away, so now they're a widow, but they're still young. He's saying that the best thing for them to do is to get remarried and, you know, guide the house, have children, that they might not become a busybody and become idle. Now here's what's funny. Notice he says in the same verse, in verse 13, and withal they learn to be what?
Idle.
Now what does idle mean? Yeah, you're not doing anything. Like if your car is idling, you're not going anywhere. Idle means you're doing nothing. You're accomplishing nothing. You're spinning your wheels, okay? So he says they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle. So we're not talking about two different groups of people. The same people that are idle are the ones who are tattlers also, and what? Speaking things which they ought not. So think about this. He's saying the same one that's idle is the same one who's a busybody. Now doesn't that seem like almost opposite, idle and busy? Do you see what I'm saying? But here's the thing. If you want to find the busiest people, it's the people who aren't doing the one thing they're supposed to be doing. Like, for example, what's the primary role of a man in this world? To go out and go to work. I mean, that's the main thing that we do with our lives. The Bible says, you know, 6 days shalt thou labor. Okay? And so, you know, most of us men, obviously when you're a small child or you're older, not necessarily, but when you're in, you know, your prime of life, when you're a man, the main thing you're doing is working. You know, you're working 6 days a week, you're providing, you work by the sweat of your face like Adam, you know, all the days of your life, and so forth. But if you want to find somebody who's really busy, find a man who doesn't have a job. And you'll try to get him to do stuff for you, or try to meet up with him, and, oh man, I'm busy, I got all this going on. It's weird. And I've heard people say this, if you really want to get something done, find the busiest person you know, and they'll get it done. Find somebody who has 2 jobs, 3 jobs, they'll get it done. Which doesn't make sense. The guy who has no job, he's not gonna. Now you say, what does it mean here? They're busybodies. Well, this is talking about women, by the way. This is not talking about men. I was just referring it to men because, you know, it could kind of apply the same way. That, you know, there's one thing that's needful. You know, get up and go to work. Okay, that's kind of a big part of your life, okay? That's kind of your major role in life. Go out and work. And you know, a man who's not working is like a fish out of water. I mean, when I've gone through just real short periods when I didn't have a job, when I was just between jobs, and man, it's a weird feeling, you know, because you're just designed to just, you just want to go work and do, you know, then you start doing weird projects around the house and stuff. But anyway, you got to work. You got to get stuff done. It's just the way men are. But he's talking about ladies here, and he's saying how they get idle when they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, which, you know, being married, having children. He talks about the fact that they become busybodies and tattlers. Now, what's a tattler? What does it mean to tattle?
To tell
on somebody, right? So that what isn't that kind of like, I guess today we would call it maybe gossiping, like,
you
like
see something, say something.
See something, say something. Yeah, I guess Janet Napolitano is like the tattler in chief. She needs to get married. And then she wouldn't be such a tattler and busybody about other men's matters. You know, or he or she or what, I don't know. Is Janet Napolitano a man or a woman? Can somebody help me out? We don't know? Okay. Mr. Napolitano. But anyway, That's, you know, if you don't know, it's the head of the Department of Homeland Security who used to be the governor of Arizona, who needs to get married and bake cookies and guide the house. And quit being a tattler with her little see something, say something. But anyway, thank you for that commercial break, Brother Gregory, for giving us that. But anyway, a tattler is somebody who's telling on, you know, so basically, these women are going from house to house, just talking and talking about other people and just, you know, tattling, and they're busybodies. What is a busybody? Well, a busybody is somebody who's really worried about what other people are doing. You know, they're not minding their own business. The Bible talks about busybodies of other men's matters. You know, getting real involved in other people's lives instead of living their own life. Now, this is what the whole reality TV pretty much revolves around, this nature of people wanting to live out somebody else's life and look in and see what it's like for people in their day-to-day life. You know, live your own life. And it's the same people that are idle that become a tattler, that become a busybody, and they become troubled about many things, as Martha was troubled about many things, but not doing the one thing that was needful. And they get so worried about what everybody else is doing, and they get so busy worrying about all this stuff, because they're not worrying about the one thing that they need to be worrying about the most. Now, look, if you're a woman today, and you're listening to me preach, and you're married, okay, if you're a married woman, okay, or if you're married and have children. So if you're in either of those two categories, if you're either married or you're married and you have children, let me tell you what your primary responsibility is in life. It's to that home. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? It's not going out and getting a job and having a career. It's not all your clubs and your hobbies and your internet presence or whatever, you know, your blogosphere and all this stuff. Look, and I'm not saying that it's bad to be involved in hobbies and to have friends and to do stuff, but what's your primary response? What's the one thing that's needful for you? It's to guide that house. It's to keep the home. That's the one thing that's needful. Now look, I have things that I do in my life that are not necessarily the main thing for me. You know, hobbies and things that I do for fun, or, you know, something that I do to stay in shape, or something that I do to just blow off some steam, or, you know, read a book or whatever. But are those really the needful? Is that the one thing that's needful? No. And when push comes to shove, that's the stuff that takes a back seat in my life. The one thing that's needful does not take a back seat. Does everybody understand the sermon tonight? Look, Bible reading is the one thing that's needful. Listening to what Jesus had to say for Mary would be the equivalent of you picking up the Bible and reading it. That's the one thing that's needful. That should be the last thing that gets sacrificed. The last thing. Reading this book. Reading your Bible. Everything else gets sacrificed. Look, if you're a man, before you sacrifice your soccer team or your political activism, you know, your job needs to take precedence above those things. That's your one main thing that you're doing. You know, you're constantly missing work to go play everywhere. You know, you need to get some work done. That's the main thing. You know, that's your main job in life. That's the one thing that's needful. And if you're a woman and you're married, or you're married and have children, your one main thing that you need to focus on, and I'm not saying, you know, don't have a hobby or do something on the side. Your one main thing is the home. That's what the Bible says. The Bible is clear right here where he said that they need to marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Go a few pages to the right in your Bible to Titus. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, this is just a few pages to the right in your Bible, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Look, God's real clear about the fact that the home is the main job of a woman's. You know, to use the cliche, a woman's place is in the home.
Amen.
That's her main thing. That's the one thing that's needful as far as her main job in life. Now look, other stuff she might do, and she might have this, a produce thing going on, or she might have this blog going on, or she might have a knitting circle, or she might have a coffee klatch or whatever. But the main thing is the home. Just like my main thing and the main thing of men is to be out at work. Working. Okay, those are the main things, okay? One thing is needful. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You say, well, why do you bring that up? Because so many women today are concerned about other things and giving other things priority than their family. Hence, daycare. Hence, marriages that have problems. Hence, the women in the workforce. Hence, women that are, all worried about education and career. Okay, that's not the one thing that's needful for women. I mean, look, if my wife has to let something suffer sometimes, because look, we all get too busy, don't we, to get everything done? I mean, all the stuff we do. And I don't know about you, but I can never get everything done. I mean, I always have piles of work. Every morning I write out a to-do list. Every morning I write down, and I never get it done. I write down a long to-do list every morning, and I work down that list. I never get it done. And it spills over to the next day. It spills over to the next day. And it just gets longer and longer. Every once in a while I catch things up. What's the one thing that's needful? I mean, think about it. Let's say you worked in a restaurant. Okay? And at that restaurant, let's say it got really busy. And all of a sudden there are customers coming in, and there's customers lined out the door, and people are waiting to be seated, and everybody's lined up to get the food. What's the one thing that's needful? Is it time to, well, I'm going to do a major cleaning project in the walk-in refrigerator. No, man, you're there to sell food. You're there to make money. That's what the restaurant's, you're there to serve people and give them a good experience. You see what I mean about a priority of what you're there to do? Well, what are you there to do as a woman? What is your job? Is it to do all these other things and to go out and have your career and go out and take a class and do this? Hey, look, go take a sewing class or whatever you want to take. But is that really like the one main thing, the most important thing in your life? Is that the one thing that's going to get sacrificed last? No, the one thing that to get sacrificed last is your main job. The one thing that's needful, which is your role in the home. And this kind of preaching is not in tune with the world that we live in today. The world that we live in today, I mean, it's rare today that we have a stay-at-home mom. Or a stay-at-home... And look, I'm for a stay-at-home wife. I'm for it. Because a lot of people say, well, just... if you're married but you don't have kids, and look, I'm not telling you what to do. Do whatever you want. You do what you want to do. I would never tell you what to do, and I'm not giving you commandments here. That's between you and God. I'm just preaching you what the Bible teaches, okay? You do what you want to do. But even if a woman doesn't have children, I think it's great if she's a stay-at-home wife. Amen. And I thank God, when I got married when I was 19. Okay? And again, I'm not telling you what to do. Do whatever you want. I got married when I was 19. And when I got married, my wife was not legal to work in this country. Okay? She wasn't an illegal alien. No, that's not it at all. She just did not have the paperwork and everything to be working here. Okay? Now, here's the thing. When I was 19, I was young and immature. I was mature about some things, but I was a little immature and a little bit not knowledgeable about certain things. Now, I guarantee you, if we would have been able, because we were so poor and we had no money, if we would have had the ability, legally, I probably would have had her get a job just because, hey, we need the money. Let's do this. But thank God it was not legal and she couldn't get a job. So just from day one, she was a stay-at-home wife. And then she got pregnant. And then... she was so sick that, she didn't want to get off the couch. But anyway, because my wife gets really sick sometimes when she's pregnant. But then we had children, and by the time she could have legally worked in this country, and today she's a citizen, but by the time she could have legally worked in this country, we already had little children and stuff. So we weren't going to, do that, obviously, because she needed to be home caring for those children. But I tell you, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. I mean, that was God blessing me, just by keeping my wife at home in those early days of our marriage. Now let me explain something to you, and I'm speaking to the young people here. Okay. And maybe you're single, you're not yet married, maybe you're newly married. Listen to what I'm saying. And tell me if this logic makes sense to you. Okay? If you can't afford to support husband and wife on one income, are you listening? If you can't afford to support husband and wife on one income, it takes two incomes for you to support husband and wife. How in the world are you going to support three people on one income? If you can't support two people on two, you know, it takes two incomes to support two people, but suddenly you're going to support three people on one income? How does that work? It doesn't work. And I've had so many people tell me, and I don't tell people what to do. I'm just giving you some advice. You know, take it or leave it for what it's worth. I'm thinking of a person in particular. He told me, he said, oh, you know, we just got married. My wife's going to work until the baby's born. And as soon as that baby's born, she's not going to work anymore. You know, and guess what? That baby was born a long time ago, and she's still working that same job. Why? Because you get used to that money coming in, and you got to have it. It's just like the government, you know what I mean? Once they got that money, they got to keep spending it. They're like a coke addict. You know, and it's the same thing with your life. You know, I mean, thank God, because it was not legal for my wife to work, we found a way to do it on one income. It wasn't easy. We were poor. We did without a lot of things. It was tough, but we were young and in love, so, you know, it worked out. But it's true. But anyway, here's the thing. We made it work, and God was able to provide our needs, and we got by. And it worked out. And so I just encourage you to think that through. That's the way I would recommend. And you don't have to take my advice. Do whatever you want. I'm just saying, that's what I would recommend. And I think it's biblical. Okay. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible says in verse 34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. And by the way, if you're not a wife, you're supposed to be a virgin, by the way. It says, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now look, what is the primary job of an unmarried woman? Who is her primary responsibility? To please the Lord. And a woman that's married is to please her husband and to raise her children. These are the two main jobs that God has laid out for women. You say, oh, that sounds really male chauvinist, a pig, or whatever. Hey, it's biblical. I just read to you a verse from the Bible, okay? This is the way that God is giving us advice how to order our marriage and how to order our family. It would be wise to take that advice. I may not have been wise enough to take that advice when I was 19. I don't know. It's hard to say what I would have done. You know, I'm looking back guessing what I would have done. But I thank God that God kind of made the decision for me. And it was the best thing that ever happened. And let me give you a little advice, you know, and I'm not trying to be rude tonight or anything. I want to be clear on this, so let me give you a little advice. Whoever's making the money is the one who's paying, is the one who's in charge. The one who's paying the bills is the one who's in charge. Now, who does the Bible say is supposed to be in charge? The man. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And again, it's not down. We're not being down on women here. Women are just as important. They have just as much value as men. They are equal with men in God's eyes, but they have different roles. And the man is the boss in the home. That's biblical. The Bible teaches the husband is the head of the wife. There's an authority structure there. I have three boys and three girls. My three girls are just as valuable to me as three boys, but they're going to grow up and have different roles. My boys are going to grow up and be leaders. And my daughters are going to grow up and be godly wives and godly mothers. That's what I desire for my children to be when they grow up. And that's what God desires for them to be. There's a difference in roles. Now look, if God says that the man's supposed to be in charge, I'm just giving you some advice. If she's bringing home the money, she is going to start to think that she's in charge. Even though the Bible says she's not. And I'm not down on women. I'm not criticizing women. I'm not saying every woman is like this. I'm just saying, in general, this is the way the world works, okay? The person who's paying the bill is the one who's in charge. And it's that way in every area of life, not just in a marriage. At your job, it's that way. Whoever is putting down the money is the boss. That's the way the world works. Right or wrong, I'm just telling you that's the way it works. And so when a woman is the one bringing in money, and if she's bringing in half the money, she thinks that she's got half the authority. And if she's bringing in all the money, she's going to think she's got all the authority. And a lot of people are in a situation, literally, stay-at-home dads today. It's out there. I've known a lot of them. It is out there. Stay-at-home dad. That, I promise you, that guy does not rule his castle.
That's right.
It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to work. Now, maybe in a situation where you just have a really, you know, strong leader of a guy and just a really meek and submissive wife, but, I'd like to see that. Because the one who's bringing home the money seems to be the one who has the same. So look, if you want to start out your marriage with the wrong authority structure, if you want to start out your marriage in a worldly fashion, probably the best way to do it is where you both work, okay, and then that both people think they're in charge, and then she's got her own money and she's got her own thing going on. You know, you sound like you're from Afghanistan or something. Shut up. It's the Bible. Get over it. I'm not going to stand up here and apologize for what the Bible says. Amen. And you know what? My wife has so much freedom. Anybody who knows my wife, anybody who knows me, knows that I am not just policing my wife and not telling her what to do all the time. I give my wife a ton of freedom. But we know who's in charge. At the end of the day, we know who's in charge, and it's going to be my way. Because I'm the boss. Because God has given, not because I'm better than her, but because I'm just born. I've been born this way. The boss. As a man. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians 7:34 is a key verse. 1 Timothy 5 is a key passage. Go to Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. And like I said, there's so many different avenues we could go with this sermon. I'm kind of focusing on this thing of men's roles and women's roles a little bit, but I can really go so many different directions with this sermon about one thing is needful. And really, in every area of your life, you just need to decide, hey, what's the one thing I need to be? You know, if you're at your job and you're a salesman, you know, the one thing that's needful is for you to sell something. You know, if you succeed at every other part of the job, but you're not selling anything, you're not going to last that job, because one thing is needful, selling. Okay? If you're a plumber, you know, one thing is needful. You know, run those pipes. Get it done. You know, not just, you know, you're washing the truck all day, and, you know, you're organizing your tools and organizing your parts. You got to get something done. Okay? If you're a pastor, one thing is needful. Know the Bible and preach it the way it's supposed to be preached. That's the main thing, and the way God wants to hear it. Not trying to please everybody, not getting so busy with a bunch of activities and you know, and those are, and we do activities and we do stuff, but I don't want to get so busy waiting tables, as the Bible says, that I leave the Word of God and prayer to go wait tables. One thing was needful in that early church in Acts chapter 6. The ministry of the Word and prayer. Giving out the Word. Studying the Word and preaching it to the lost and preaching it to the saved. That was the one thing that was needful. Prayer, spirituality, reading the Bible, not waiting tables. And they said, hey, we need to do the one thing that we need to do. And they had to hire deacons. They hired 7 deacons and said, you guys need to take care of some of this other stuff. Because one thing's needful for us. It's the Word. It's prayer. It's preaching. It's soul winning. It's reading. That's what we need to be focused on, the spiritual, not the physical, as apostles, and that's what they chose to do. Because they knew one thing was needful. You've got to prioritize the main thing in your life. And right now we're talking a little bit about men's and women's roles. Men, your main goal is to bring home the bacon. That's what God created you to do in Genesis. Bring home the bacon. Okay? I would rather work 2 jobs than me work one and my wife works another. Honestly. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gate. Because the woman, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, she's making, you know, she's making things and she's selling stuff to the merchant. You know, he's just like, give that stuff to her. Because you know what? It comes with strings attached when you start taking it from her. You know what I mean? He's saying, look, and honestly, you know, if my wife went out and made a bunch of money or something on some little venture that she did on Sunday, I'll say, here, you take it. You know what I mean? Spend it. Because you know what? Like, I'd rather be the main provider and the primary provider and the sole provider because I want to be the boss. Oh, that's horrible. Well, you know, whatever. I don't care what you think about that. I'm glad I'm not married to you then. You know, if you're a woman and you don't like what I'm preaching right now, then why don't I just drop to my knees right now and thank God I'm not married to you? That I picked somebody who actually cares what the Bible says, okay? And you probably thanking God that you're not married to me. So the feeling's probably mutual. But look at Lamentations chapter 4. The Bible, this is a cool verse. It says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. You say, what is that about? This is about whales. Because, you know, whales are mammals. Whales actually nurse their young. They actually give milk. Isn't that interesting? And the Bible's really scientifically accurate here, as always, as the Bible's always very scientifically accurate. He says, they draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. Go to Job 39. Job chapter 39. This is where God only talks about the ostrich in two places in the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but ostriches are one of my favorite animals. Who loves ostriches? Anybody? Nobody else? Nobody? Nobody loves. When I go to the zoo, that's the one thing I have. I always say, hey, let's go look at the ostriches. Or emus. You know, I'll settle for those. But honestly, I make a beeline for the ostriches. One of my favorite animals. They're fascinating. They're huge. And have you ever seen the crazy thing that's... I don't know if all of them do this, but the thing with their eyelids? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? No. All right, I see that hand. God bless you. Hey, next time you go to the zoo, get a real close look at the ostriches. And they're... I mean, you wouldn't want to be in the cage with them. I mean, they're pretty big. They're pretty serious animals. But if you get real close to them, look at their, watch their eyes for a long time, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? My favorite animals are ostriches and camels. I love camels, too. But anyway, ostriches are a really interesting animal, but they're a really stupid animal, according to the Bible, as far as their knowledge and wisdom. Ostriches are mentioned in two places. The one place is the one I showed you in Lamentations 4, where the Bible says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. He's saying, look, whales nurse their children. Or whatever you call a whale baby. He says, the daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. So he's contrasting a whale versus an ostrich. Saying, a whale takes care of its children and nurses it with the breast. The ostrich, on the other hand, is cruel to its children. Let's look at Job 39 for more details about the ostrich. Verse 13. Gavest thou, this is God speaking to Job, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. So, did God give the ostrich wisdom? No. Did he give it understanding? No. He purposely created it as a dumb animal so that he could use it to teach us what not to do as a parent. And he said, this is what the ostrich does. It lays the eggs, and then it buries them in the dirt, and then it just forgets about them. And it doesn't care if they get stepped on. You notice it says that. You know, the foot may crush them in verse 15. It doesn't care that a wild beast might break them. And it says she's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Sometimes it doesn't even realize that that's its kid. It can't even recognize it. It's a stupid animal. And notice what it says. Her labor is in vain without fear. She's wasting her time. She's doing all kinds of work. She's cumbered about many things. She's troubled about many things. She's laboring. Labor means hard work. The ostrich labors, but it's wasting its time. Its labor's in vain. Because it's not even taking care of its young child, which is the one thing that's needful for this ostrich that lays the egg. It's like it's not even hers. Her labor's in vain without fear. Why? Because God has deprived her of wisdom. Well, it seems that many women today have been deprived of wisdom. And they're hardened against their young ones, as though they were not hers. Now, it's interesting. I was reading a book, and I have to read you this quote. I printed this out from this book I was reading. There is truly nothing new under the sun. You know, we think that somehow, hey, today in 2011, all of a sudden, you know, women have to leave the home and work and drop their kid off at daycare. And by the way, public school is just an extended daycare for kids that are a little older.
Right.
It's just daycare for 5-year-olds. It's daycare for 7-year-olds. That's all it is. The public school system. But, you know, you think of this stuff as like a modern thing. Like, yeah, in 2011, you know, women have to work and they got to put the kid in daycare and so forth. But, you know, I'm going to quote from you from this book from 1762. So this is pretty old. This is going way back. This is a book by Jean-Jacques Rousseau, which is a French philosopher from the 1700s. Listen to this quote. And I'm not, obviously this guy is an unbeliever. He's not, a Bible-believing Christian or something. But I just want to read this quote to you to show you that daycare has always been around. Okay, look at this. I'm going to read this for you. It says, "These gentle mothers, having got rid of their babies, devote themselves gaily to the pleasures of the town." Now, does that sound like they're busybodies? They're out, going around from house to house. "Do they know how their children are being treated in the villages?" Because it's talking about women who are basically dropping their kid off in the villages to have village women care for their children like an in-home daycare while they go out gallivanting throughout the town. This is in the 1700s in France, okay? "Do they know how their children are being treated in the villages? If the nurse isn't all busy," they would hire these daycares. Back then they'd have formula. These women would nurse their children. Okay? "Because as long as a woman is nursing children, the milk will keep flowing." So a lot of times these women would hire themselves out after they're done nursing their child, or even concurrently, they'll nurse other people's children as an occupation. It says, "If the nurse is at all busy, the child is hung up on a nail like a bundle of clothes while the nurse goes leisurely about her business." So he explained, just to give you the context, he explained a little bit earlier in the chapter how these babies would be wrapped up and swaddled in a lot of bands of fabric. You know how you swaddle up a baby and it's like a little mummy? And so it's so swaddled up that he's saying that in France at this time, they would drop their kids off in the villages, somebody else would nurse it, somebody else would take care of their kid while they're out gaily around the town, you know, having a gay old time, okay? And these nurses, when they're not able to care for the baby, when they're busy or something, they just hang it on a nail. Can you imagine that? Hanging a baby up on a nail? Who's ever heard of such a thing? Okay, so he says, "If the nurse isn't all busy, the child is hung up on a nail like a bundle of clothes and is left crucified while the nurse goes leisurely about her business. Children have been found in this position, purple in the face. Their tightly bandaged chest forbade the circulation of the blood and it went to the head. So the sufferer was considered very quiet because he had not strength to cry. How long a child might survive under such conditions I do not know, but it could not be long. That, I fancy, is one of the chief advantages of swaddling clothes." I mean, is that bizarre? And so look, there's nothing new under the sun. This was going on in Bible times. This was going on hundreds of years ago. You know, women just dropping their kids off and going out and having fun. Playing around. Not having the natural affection. And the Bible says in the last days, people will be without natural affection. Of understanding, hey, I need to love my child and care for my child and nurse my child and spend time with my child. That's my job. I'm a mother. That's the important thing. And not only am I a mother, I'm a wife. I need to take care of my husband and cook dinner and feed him and be there for him and spend time with him and spend time with the children and love my husband and love my children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be a keeper at home. That's the one thing that's needful, the homemaker. And it gets thrown in the back seat for everything else. And many women today, they'll consider their husband or their children a burden. Like, oh man, if I didn't have these kids, I just need to get these kids off my back so I can, go do this, and I can go do that, and I can go travel here, and I can go do this. No, they're not a burden. They are your life. They are your job. That'd be like me saying, oh man, my job is such a burden. It's keeping me from backpacking across Europe and going dirt biking and going sailing all the time. Man, I wish I didn't have this job. I can actually go out and do things that are important. Your job is your main thing in life. You go to work. That's what God wants you to do. And it's the same thing with ladies. They have a job. It's an important job. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's a critical job. It's a respectable job. It's an honorable job to be a wife, to be a homemaker. If you're a lady, that's the one thing that's needful. I'm not saying not to do other stuff outside the home. I'm not saying not to have a hobby and to do some minor things outside the home. But that's the one thing that's needful. Don't neglect the house. When I say house, I'm not talking about the building necessarily. I'm talking about the people in it. Their husband. Your children. And men, don't neglect the one thing that's needful. Be a provider. Bring home the money necessary. And I know it's hard, but you've got to do it. You've got to do it. You might have to work your fingers to the bone, but you got to do it. One thing's needful for our church. One thing's needful in our morning routine. One thing's needful for men to do. One thing's needful for women to do. One thing's needful when it comes to the pastor and his job and his role. One thing is needful when you're in your workplace. This is a principle that can be applied to all areas of life. Don't ever stop making the main thing be the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Stay with the one thing that's needful. Look, do I neglect things in my life? I'm not perfect. Everybody who knows me knows that there are things that I neglect. It's called my car, okay? My dad said to me the other day, he said, have you ever washed your car, ever? So then he was coming to church because he lives in Sacramento. So he was coming to church because he was passing through Arizona. And I went out and I drove it through the car wash. I said, Dad, look at my car. It's really clean, Because it was a rare thing. My dad's car always looks like he just drove it off the lot 5 minutes ago. I didn't inherit that gene from him, apparently. But one thing's needful. You know what? My car looks like garbage. But you know what? I'm up on my Bible reading. Amen. I'm caught up on soul winning. I'm caught up on, the one thing that's needful. And look, should my car be clean? Yes. I'm not making excuses for myself, okay? I should have a clean car. I should fix everything around the house. I should be better at this and better at that. We all could do better in our lives. Nobody's perfect. Everybody fails in certain areas of their life. And that's just one example. But wait a minute. One thing is needful. And if I have to sacrifice something, it's the car. Okay? It's not going to be this. It's not going to be my relationship with my wife. It's not going to be my relationship with my children. Something's got to give. And sometimes you got to make a decision, Hey, is everything going to be perfect about the way I look? Or am I going to have a sermon prepared that's biblical and well thought out and well studied? I have to think about what's the most important. And in a perfect world, we'll all get it all done. And we'd all be perfect. But you know what? You're going to have to neglect things in your life. It's a fact. You will come to a point where you got to throw something under the bus. If you're a woman, don't make it your husband. Don't make it your children. If you're a man, it better not be your job that's going under the bus. And no matter who you are, it better not be Bible reading and prayer when you roll out of bed. And throughout the day. And at night. I'm not saying that that's the only time. One thing is needful. Keep it the main thing. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this example from the Bible of Mary. She really had the right idea. You only walked on this earth, Lord, for just 3.5 years. What was your ministry? Obviously, you lived longer than that, but your ministry lasted 3.5 years, and she was really smart to take advantage of every moment that she could be there with you and listen to what you had to say. Help us to take the same advantage of the book we hold in our hands. Same thing she was listening to. We've got it in our hands. Help us to read it, study it. Help us as men to keep the one thing that's needful. Help ladies to keep it the main thing, the main thing. Help all of us to keep the Bible and soul winning, the main thing, and church, the main thing. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.